Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. O King, the personality of Godhead, being very much pleased with Lord Brahma because of his non-deceptive penance in Bhakti Yoga, presented his eternal and transcendental form before Brahma, and that is the objective goal for purifying the conditioned soul. Sa Adi Devo Jagatam Paro Guru. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Lord Brahma, the first spiritual master, supreme in the universe, could not trace out the source of his lotus seat. And while thinking of creating the material world, he could not understand the proper direction for such creative work, nor could he find out the process for such creation. Purport. This verse is a prelude for explaining the transcendental nature of the form and the abode of the Lord. In the beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam, it has already been said that the Supreme Absolute Truth exists in His own abode without any touch of the deluding energy. Therefore, the kingdom of God is not a myth, but factually a different and transcendental sphere of planets known as the Vaikunthas. This will also be explained in this chapter. Such knowledge of the supreme spiritual sky, far beyond this material sky and its paraphernalia, can be known only by dint of devotional service, or bhakti yoga. The power of creation by Lord Brahma was also achieved by bhakti yoga. Brahmaji was bewildered in the matter of creation, and he could not even trace out the source of his own existence. But all this knowledge was fully achieved by him through the medium of bhakti yoga. By bhakti yoga, one can know the Lord, and by knowing the Lord as the Supreme, one is able to know everything else. One who knows the Supreme knows everything else. That is the version of all the Vedas. Even the first spiritual master of the universe was enlightened by the grace of the Lord. So who else can attain perfect knowledge of everything without the mercy of the Lord? If anyone desires to seek perfect knowledge of everything, he must seek the mercy of the Lord, and there is no other means. To seek knowledge on the strength of one's own personal attempt is a sheer waste of time. Om Agyan Timirandasya Ginajana Salakaya Chaksu Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Staptitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Tatati Swam Padatika. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Answers by citing the Lord's version. This is the chapter where the four nutshell verses are included later on in this chapter, which are the foundation for all the philosophical knowledge that is being given in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Here, we're seeing a very, amazing situation, in the sense that Lord Brahma, he has great intelligence. His intelligence cannot be compared to any other living entity in this material world. In fact, he's so intelligent that he has the ability to create the manifested arrangements that make up what is called this material world. I mean, sometimes we try to create, what do we try to create? A house. We try to build a house. It takes like so many different people to come together just to put a house together. Right? You need the plumber, you need the person who's going to do the construction, and you need so many types of landscapers and so many people with different types of electricians. Right? All these people together come together just to put together one house. But here Brahma, he's putting together the whole universe. Imagine his intelligence. In fact, his body is pure intelligence. Brahma's body is not of the gross level, such as our physical body. He doesn't have a physical body. He has a subtle body, and the subtle body is made up of intelligence, is pure intelligence. So it takes great intelligence to understand how to do things. But where is he getting his intelligence from? From the source of all intelligence, Krishna, directly. Tene Brahma Hida Adi Kavaye. Brahma's hearing directly from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He's getting it direct, within the heart. Krishna is seated within the heart, and Krishna is also giving direct information to the devotee. But we can't hear because of our attachment to material life, because of our material desires. We have to hear things from the external source. Therefore, that same super soul manifests himself as the spiritual master. And the spiritual master is the representative of super soul. Whatever the spiritual master is giving to the disciple is based on what he has realized in his relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And he's empowered to speak that knowledge to benefit his disciple 100%. He's empowered. That's his position. So that same spiritual master, the original source of all spiritual masters, is mentioned here. It says, Jagatam Para Guru. He is the supreme spiritual master of the universe. That is Lord Brahma. So he's getting that knowledge directly within his heart. But before he gets the knowledge, what is his position? He can't understand, you know, the direction that he's supposed to go in, nor the process for creation. He doesn't know what he's supposed to do. In fact, he doesn't even know who he is. He comes out of the lotus stem. He looks around, and all he sees is what? Darkness. Throughout the whole creation, or not creation, existence, there's no creation. All he sees is darkness. So trying to find out what is existence, he again goes down the lotus stem, which is coming from the navel of Mahavishnu, Garbhadakshai Vishnu. And he's searching within that lotus stem, but he still can't find anything. Important point being understood. We're trying to understand things with our brains. We can't understand things with our brains. The mind is limited. And not only is it limited, even in its perfectional stage of existence, it's limited. But who has reached even perfection within a mental state of consciousness? Our minds are so contaminated simply by the association of the material energy that our minds simply emanate our inadequacies or deficiencies, or attachments. And still, we think, I am intelligent. I know what's best for me. Now, this is called fool number one. Fool number one. One, the quality of one who is actually intelligent is that he realizes he doesn't know anything. That's the quality of one who's intelligent. A fool thinks he knows everything. That's why he's a fool. It's the definition of a fool, one who thinks he knows. Therefore, one has to take shelter of one who actually knows in order to receive that knowledge. There's one little story, you know. It's a, kind of a simple story, but basically it's that same principle. This one lady, she's going to the Dudhwala to get milk. And she brings her lota. And therefore, she uses the lota to measure how much milk she gets. So she takes it to the Dudhwala. She gives him the lota. And he puts the lota in the bucket and scoops out so many lotas. And he charges her how many lotas he gives her. So then he gives the price she pays. So she goes to the cloth merchant, and she wants to buy some cloth. So the man is measuring the cloth, and he's standing like this. She says, no, not the way you do it. Here's my lota, you measure with this. He's saying, Mataji, no, that's for the dude wallet. This is the cloth merchant. No. She said, I do everything with lota. So this is our lota here. This is our, we carry it around on our shoulders. It's called our intelligence or brain or head or whatever else. And we think the lota is used to measure everything, right? But Atasi Krishna Namadi Nabhavedrayam Indriya Sevukhi Jivado Swayameva Sparatida. The senses, the minds are limited. It can't reach the transcendence. It can't even understand what's right in front of us. Even within this material arrangement, which is nothing to do with transcendence, the mind is limited even within that sphere of existence. What to speak about trying to know transcendence? So therefore, one has to fully take shelter of one who knows, the spiritual master, and hear from the spiritual master. And by hearing, that awakens the knowledge that is already there within one's heart. Transcendental knowledge is already existing within the living being's existence as spirit soul. But that knowledge is covered by our giving jurisdiction to the mind. We have given the mind the power of attorney to decide everything in our life. Now, when the mind is connected to the source of knowledge, then that mind becomes one's friend. But when that same mind is used differently or not connected to the source, then the mind is one's enemy. Krishna says in Gita, the mind is the best friend or the worst enemy. There's no other enemy or friend but one's mind. Sometimes we look outside for enemies and friends. But you see, simply as you change your consciousness, you find that other things around you change. If you're happy, generally everybody else looks nice, right? When you're miserable, everybody looks miserable, right? It's the state of the mind. Prabhupada tells the story, the mirror of the mind. Yeah. There's a man, old man, he's sitting in his house. His wife is in the kitchen, she's cooking. Now this man is deaf, he can't hear so well. So he's hungry and he's waiting for her to prepare the meal. So he's waiting, he's getting impatient. So he calls to his wife, "Now, where's the meal? I'm hungry, come on." She says, "Be quiet, shut up, read the newspaper, do something." So, you know, after some time, he calls again. Again, she yells back at him, "You know, don't bother me. You're disturbing my cooking. Just be patient." So, and then he starts to think, what's wrong with my wife? I'm calling her, but she's not answering me. You get the point? He's deaf, therefore he can't hear her answering. So he thinks she's deaf. So that's called the mirror of the mind. Whatever inside our mind, we project outward and we think that is the reality. Therefore, there are 8,400,000 species of life based on 8,400,000 different types of consciousness. And within each 8,400,000 species of life, there are categories of consciousness within the consciousness. And they're all either wrong are partially correct. Mostly they're all wrong. Because there's one consciousness. What is that one consciousness? Krishna says that in Bhagavad Gita, when you thus learn the truth, you will see all living beings, their parts and parcel, they're in me, they're mine. One sees Krishna everywhere and within Krishna within everything. So that is real, or what we say, perfection of consciousness. So right now, we have to use the mind to apply the principles that are given to us by the spiritual master. Otherwise, the mind will always fool us. The mind is the greatest cheater. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur says, your mind is a non-devotee. Haribo. You're not supposed to associate with non-devotees, right? supposed to associate with devotees. So if we associate with our mind, we're associating, we could be associated with a non-devotee. So what do you have to do when you find a non-devotee that close to you? You have to make him a devotee. You have to change him. So in that way, we have to purify our consciousness by hearing regularly from the spiritual master. Brahma, he couldn't understand anything. Finally, Krishna gave him a message. Tapa, 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 austerity, 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 penance. When he heard that, he started to meditate within his own heart. And he meditated for 1,000 celestial years. No, I'm sorry, 10,000 celestial years. And after his meditation, he became perfect. And then, through that perfection, he understood, through the heart, Krishna spoke to him directly, who he was, who the Lord was, what was his service, and how to carry it out. He understood at least these four things, which were essential for his existence. Who he was, who the Lord was, what his service was in relationship to the Lord, and how to carry that service out. So he got that directly. But what preceded his knowledge? Tapasya, penance, austerity. So one has to perform austerity. If one is attached to satisfying the senses of the body, according to the demands of the body, then one cannot practice bhakti yoga. Therefore, there is rules and regulations and restrictions that one must follow very strictly in order to purify the consciousness. That is the type of austerity. Getting up early in the morning, coming to Mangal Arati, chanting your rounds, 16 rounds of japa on beads, associating with devotees in the mood of service and surrender and developing friendship with devotees. Taking nice Krishna prasadam in the proper mood, seeing it as Krishna coming in the form of foodstuff, in the mood of honoring and not simply eating. Like that, hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam, trying to understand what is being said and discussing these principles amongst the devotees. These are forms of austerity. It's not like the austerity that what Brahma had to do. What did Brahma have to do? He had to meditate on the form of the Supreme Lord in his heart for 10,000 years. And that meditation was unbroken. Can you imagine such austerity? We can't even meditate for 10 seconds. Let's speak about 10,000 years, right? You know, we're chanting japa. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Rama. Where did the mind go? It's way, it's in India or somewhere else. The mind is just like traveling, circulating the universe, coming around and coming down and back down or out again. It's just going everywhere and anywhere, right? Speaking about meditation. They say if you can concentrate on something for, what is it? If you can focus your mind on something for 12 seconds, that's called concentration. If you can focus your mind on something for 2 minutes and 28 seconds, that is called meditation. And if you can focus your mind on something for, I forgot, it's something like 2 hours and something, that is entering into samadhi. These are mathematical calculations that are given by the Vedas. So just to concentrate on something takes 12 seconds. But we can't even do that sometimes. Why? The mind is just so, it's always moving from one object to another. That's the nature of the mind. So in order to concentrate on the mind, you have to somehow or other always keep the mind focused on something. That's why to sit down and try to meditate is very difficult. Nobody can do it. And I remember in New Vrindavan, when we used to try to meditate on the holy name. Remember that malati, the silent japa? We would sit in the temple and everyone would do silent japa, right? Nothing loud. And there was the lights, the only lights in the whole temple were these little votive candles that were along the railings. And it was very dark. And then devotees would be sitting in chairs. And it was quiet. Until you would hear somebody snoring. Then you realize this is a different type of meditation. Everybody, practically everyone was sleeping. And it was, you know, it was a common affair. And we called it silent meditation. It was silent, all right, but there wasn't much meditation. Right? So that's, you know, it's not possible in this age because the mind is too restless. Therefore, we have to engage the mind in devotional service and chant the holy name. As the mind becomes fixed in devotional service, gradually it starts to slow down and comes under the control of higher intelligence. But to give power of attorney to the mind, to let it do whatever it wants, and call that Krishna consciousness, is not the program. It's not the program. You have to restrict your mind. You have to say no to your mind. And the mind does not like to hear the word no. The mind, Srila Prabhupada, he gives different formulas in the scriptures on how to control the mind. And in the fifth canto, 11th chapter, 17th verse, the last verse in that chapter 11, which is the story of Judd Bart. In that last, Prabhupada talks about one way to control the mind. He says, one way to control the mind is learn how to neglect it. It's not a very good idea, is it, to neglect your mind? But it's a way to control. The mind thinks of different things, right? Oh, I should do this. I should go here. I want to do this. I like this, this, that. This person is disturbing me. This person's in my, you know, the mind's just going everywhere, right? It's creating a whole fantasy world right there, right? But one has to say no to the mind. One has to neglect the mind. Just like a little child. Sometimes the mother wants to cook and the child keeps disturbing the mother. So the mother tries various things to pacify the child, but it doesn't work. So after a while, she just doesn't pay attention. And then the child does something else. You know. So that's one way to control the mind, is to learn how to neglect the mind. And that takes practice. It takes practice because we like our minds. We think, you know, I know I'm not my body, but I definitely am my mind. That's me. But what is the mind? It's this combination of various types of experiences that we've had from life after life. And these experiences come together in the form of a certain type of consciousness, which is called our material consciousness. And not only that, that's only our waking aspect. What's in the unconscious mind is the sum total of all our experiences through every species of life since we've been in this material world. Because the same mind that we have now is the same mind that we had for millions of births. The subtle body stays with the soul life after life. The gross body changes, but the subtle body remains. So therefore, you know, you may have been a murderer in your last life, you know, in one of the lives. So that's not a very good consciousness there, right? Because sometimes you see, you know, you're all of a sudden a negative thought will come into your mind or some kind of really horrible something really horrible. You think, wow, where did that come from? That's not me. It's not you, but it is you at the same time. It's part of what you experienced at one point in your life. And it's a reflection of our desires. So the acharyas, they give a lot of understanding on, or a lot of, what we say, principles on how to deal with the mind. Therefore, what is that verse? That one has to engage the mind in devotional service according to the instructions of the spiritual master and learn how to discriminate between what is favorable and what is unfavorable. Because even while we're engaged in devotional service, the mind will come up with so many things. What is favorable and what is unfavorable? What is beneficial for my advancement? What is not? What is the instructions of the spiritual master? What is contrary to his instructions? Like that. That is austerity. But we don't like to do that because we have material desires. And therefore, when we have material desires, we want to fulfill them. And the mind is always pushing for fulfillment of material desires. The mind has two businesses, to arrange for the tongue and to the genitals to find some satisfaction. So the mind is using these two senses somehow to feel, to experience happiness. And that is the material existence. So Brahma, he realizes he doesn't know. The beginning of knowledge, or the beginning of understanding knowledge, is to begin to understand, I don't know. If you read the Bhagavad Gita, or in the Bhagavad Gita, in the fourth chapter, Krishna talks about the various types of sacrifices, the sacrifice of possessions, the sacrifices of knowledge, so many sacrifices. But then he ends the whole series of types of sacrifice, sacrifice of wealth. He says, Tadviri padipatena paripasyena sevaya upadeksyanti tegyan gyaninam tasvatartana. That one has to approach a bona fide spiritual master, inquire submissively and render service. The self-realized soul can give knowledge. Why? Because he has that knowledge. He's seen the truth. He's realized that knowledge. So the verse that precedes that says that the highest form of sacrifice is the sacrifice of knowledge. I don't know. And therefore, I'm coming to you. You enlighten me. You instruct me. And then one is a candidate for spiritual knowledge. As long as one thinks I know, that becomes a disqualification. Sometimes even the spiritual master, even a person may be right, but the spiritual master will tell him you're wrong. Why? Because one thinks that I know. When you think you know, even though you may be right, that pride of knowledge is a blockage, because that pride will lead to ignorance or to wrong activity and in many other ways. So one has to always be in connection to transcendental knowledge. Lord Brahma, he understood this principle, and therefore he took the complete shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So that same Supreme Personality of Godhead is within the heart of all living entities, and he's giving that same knowledge to us through the bona fide spiritual master. We are all bewildered. And Krishna, he is the source of everything. He's also the source of our bewilderment. When we want to be separate from Krishna, Krishna creates bewilderment. And he teaches you that through your own bewilderment, you can be happy separately. It's like, where do the atheists and the foolish materialists get their great philosophies, where they write big books, libraries full of books on atheism and philosophical knowledge that is completely wrong. They're getting it from Krishna. So Vasyajaham Radisani Visto Matatsmita Jnanam Apohanam Cha. Krishna says in Gita, I am the source of knowledge, remembrance, and I give you forgetfulness. If you want to forget me, I can teach you how to forget me. Yeah, he's the best. He fulfills our desires. Therefore, one has to always remain in the position that always be dependent on hearing from the Supreme Lord through the spiritual master. And that way, we'll always be in the best position. As one makes advancement in devotional service, one learns, but at the same time, one should always remain on the mercy of the Lord. Here, it says here, if anyone seeks to seek perfect knowledge of everything, he must seek the mercy of the Lord. There is no other means. Even the first spiritual master of the universe was enlightened by the grace of the Lord. So who else can attain perfect knowledge of everything without the mercy of the Lord? So the mercy of the Lord is coming by the mercy of his bona fide representative, the spiritual master. Krishna is merciful, but his spiritual master, or his representative, the spiritual master, is more merciful than Krishna. Because it's not easy to approach Krishna. Krishna is... he's way beyond our senses. And it is explained that Krishna only accepts devotional service that is done with a pure heart. But the spiritual master takes our mixed devotional service and he offers it to Krishna. And then Krishna accepts our devotional service, although it's fraught with so many difficulties. So, what is the qualification? One has to understand that I am in the position of, you know, receiving. As long as we think we know, then we have a problem. If you know something, that knowledge is based on what you have heard from your spiritual master, or something you have realized through applying the spiritual master's instructions to the day-to-day. We can use our intelligence, but we should use our intelligence how to hear and to surrender to the Supreme Lord. Otherwise, the intelligence will, and the mind, unless they're purified, will always lead the practitioner in the wrong way. And we see. There's a principle called over-intelligence. You've heard of that? A person has a lot of intelligence, and they think they know more than their spiritual master. They think they know more than anybody. It's called over-intelligence. Too much intelligence. It's not too much intelligence. It's more like a misuse of intelligence. Well, intelligence means to apply it in order to surrender. That's the best use of intelligence, how to surrender. Prabhupada said, I wrote all these books just to teach you how to surrender to Krishna. Just to teach you the importance of chanting Hare Krishna. That's the purpose of all this knowledge. When you have surrendered, or when you have the mood of surrender, then you have realized the purport of all the scriptures. And then, what is that verse? From the Svetha Svatara Upanishads, how is it? What is the first one? Yasya Devi Para Bhaktir Yata Devi Tata Guru Tasyaita Patita Kartyam Prakashatam Mahatmanaha. That one who has unflinching faith in both the spiritual master and the Lord, all the imports of all Vedic knowledge is automatically revealed within the heart. One who has that faith. So knowledge, transcendental knowledge, is a revelation when one has faith. But how do you develop that faith? Prabhupada was talking about faith. I was listening just the other day. Prabhupada said, faith comes by purity. The more pure you are, the more faith you have. So the question is, well, I'm not pure. How do I develop the faith in order, you know, to... how do I develop the purity in order to develop that faith? Ultimately, the answer is to associate with devotees and hear from them more and more and more. Otherwise, we hear from our mind. And what is our mind telling us? how to fulfill the demands of the body. That's basically what the mind is telling us. That's the nature of the mind. Always try. The mind is by nature dissatisfied. Right? One of the austerities of the mind, as mentioned in the Gita, is satisfaction. To be satisfied is an austerity. But nobody's satisfied, right? I'll be satisfied after prasadam, not before. I'll be satisfied when this class is over, but not during. I'll be satisfied when I get this or when I go here. Satisfaction will come by this arrangement. But that's not what the Bhagavad Gita is saying. One has to learn to be satisfied. That means satisfaction means one is in touch with themselves. The mind is peaceful. The super soul is already rich. One is happy. One is content. How to do that? Of course, that takes practice. But that's one of the austerities of the mind. What's the other austerity of the mind? Gravity. Another one is to be grave. To think of the Supreme Lord within one's mind and heart. That is called gravity. What's another austerity? Satisfaction, gravity, simplicity. Is that it? No, that's just one of the austerities of the body is simplicity. Satisfaction. What's another austerity of the mind? No, that's not mentioned in that. There's four. That's the same as satisfaction. Bhagavad Gita, 17th chapter, verse number 16, I think. I'm not sure. The four principles of the mind. 17:16 or 17:13. I'm not sure which one. Serenity, simplicity, gravity, self-control, purity of thought. Purity of thought. So what is purity of thought? When the mind cannot be vacant for a second, so put Krishna or put something devotional in the mind. Otherwise the mind is dissatisfied, is complaining about something. That something's not right. Purity of thought. Simplicity. Simplicity means to live according to what you need. If you live beyond your needs, you break the principle of simplicity and then one has to struggle hard and the mind can never be peaceful. When one has to live beyond what they need, there's no question of peace because trying to fulfill needs that are not necessary brings about, what we say, constant struggle in order to satisfy these desires. What's the other one? The first one? Serenity. To make the mind serene. That's a nice word, right? Everyone likes that word, serene. When we think of serenity, we think of a nice, beautiful arrangement by nature somewhere where there's beautiful flowers and trees and gardens and maybe nice flowing stream and the air is very nice and everything is so clean and it's away from all the city serenity. So how to make the mind serene? Who knows? What is serenity? What would be a definition of mental serenity? Well, to be Krishna conscious, yes. The peace formula. That one who knows Krishna as the proprietor, the enjoyer, and the best friend. and the controller, proprietor, controller, best friend, like that. One can be peaceful. Why? Because if I simply engage in devotional service, as Prabhupada says here, yeah, simply by devotional service, everything will be taken care of. Let me find that right in this purport. Yeah. One who knows the Supreme knows everything else. One who is engaged in devotional service, everything else comes. Just like we sing every day. What is that verse? Siguru charane rate ese utamagati ye prasade porve sarva as. That simply by being attached to the lotus feet of the spiritual master in devotional service, all of one's desires are simply fulfilled. That is the process of success. If we try to satisfy our desires separately, first of all, we don't know how to do it, and the second, we don't really know what we need. When you're happy, you don't really need anything. When you're not happy, and you need so many things, right? Ever have that experience? You can go through the same day and experience satisfaction and dissatisfaction. And when you're dissatisfied, you think, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to arrange this, I got to do this, I got to do that. And then I'll be. And then when you're satisfied, you're not thinking of all these things. So the mind creates the reality based on, you know, our contact with the external environment, or within our own hearts and minds. So therefore, serenity simply means to focus the mind on devotional service, to have faith in Krishna, that Krishna will give me everything in due course of time. Therefore, one of the principles of bhakti is patience. Look how long Brahma had to wait. We're not going to have to wait that long. He had to wait 1,000 celestial years, and multiplied by Earth's time, that's like billions of years of Earth time. So we're not asked to do that kind of austerity, but still patience is required. Patience is required. One has to hear continually from the spiritual master with a desire to understand and with the desire to carry out. That faith in the spiritual master and in the Lord will bring about complete success. And that is the process. Faith is the principle that is the strongest in bhakti. Bhakti requires faith. Bhakti requires faith. We have to have not only faith, but we have to have strata of strong faith, firm faith. And then Prabhupada said, my spiritual master, he's wrong, but he's right. Using that example of strong faith. That he appears sometimes to be wrong, but actually he's not. And it just seems like that to me. So that kind of faith has to be there. Otherwise, it becomes impossible to make advancement in devotional service. Okay. So we'll stop here. Any questions? Yes, Vaishnavananda. Importance of Harinam. It's one of Lord Chaitanya's, Lord Chaitanya's means for giving Krishna consciousness, the holy name, to everyone. Harinam Sankirtan is the Yuga Dharma, chanting and dancing and going out and spreading the Yuga Dharma to the conditioned souls. We're not happy simply with our own. You know, it's not like we're having our own private party and nobody can crash it. No, we're inviting everyone to take part in this Harinam. And then we also go out on the streets and also to give that Harinam, that mercy to others. Yeah, it's a very big part. Even today, people say, oh, you Krishnas are still around. I don't see you anymore. You used to be on the streets. So Harinam is important, but it has to be done in the right way. That's important. We can't just run out there with different color socks and just, you know, and just jumping up and down like crazy people. It should be done uniformly with nice instruments, all synchronized very nicely, because people will be attracted to the form. And when they hear the sound and the form, then they'll be very much inspired by that. And they'll actually take part. So we have to be organized. I think that's our problem. We're not organized. The form has to be there along with the content. Content's the most important. But in today's Western society, people focus on form very much. So we have to do it properly, in the right mood. Yes, Prabhu. When the mind gets in depressed state, how to take it out? Sometimes that's hard. Even when you're depressed, you can chant Hare Krishna. Therefore, when your mind gets really depressed, you have to scream the holy name. You have to really chant. It can't be easy with the mind. You have to kind of like blast it out of its... And another way to get rid of depression is talk to somebody who's happy. They can help you out of your depression. Sometimes we try to get out of our own problems by ourselves. That's why we have association with Vaishnavas, to come together and help each other. So, you know, sometimes people come up, Maharaj, can you help me? I'm feeling, yeah, sure, I'd be happy to. Just tell me your problem. We'll just speak what's on your mind. And then all of a sudden, there's another person and there's an interaction and things are, one's mind starts to free themselves from their anxiety. Because the nature of the mind is secret, it starts to harbor all kinds of conceptions and misconceptions. So that's why we have to associate, we have to discuss, we have to interact regularly. We do it in the morning program. But the morning program is foundational and essential. But take that morning program mood and bring it throughout the day. Talk to devotees. Don't, if you feel yourself depressed or getting depressed, do something. Usually I just pick up my beats and start chanting. Or turn on a some kirtan. Yes, Malati. Serious help. That's by opening your mind to other devotees. They might say, well, you know, you have a real problem. Maybe we can help you on a different level. You know, I see that sometimes. Like people come to me with problems and I realize I can't solve it. Even what I say or don't say doesn't help. I said, you really need to sit down with someone in a serious session and talk these things out, and probably maybe with you with a third person. But the beginning is to take it at least to the local level and interact with devotees and see if you can take it. But if it's like Malati said, it's clinical, it's something that may have been traumatic or something that is there within one's, you know, history of life, then it may require more. Yes. Sunil, you had something? Yeah, some of the highest suicides are people who live in the countries such as like Norway and Sweden, way up there where there's very little sunshine for part of the year. And Minnesota? Really? Long winters. Also, the London fog can also be depressing. The sun is, actually the sun is very medicinal. It's actually necessary. Prabhupada says in India the sun is always shining. It's due to pious activities of the country. But now there's some clouds in India I noticed lately. It's becoming more cloudy. Notice that, right, Mataji? It's not as sunny as it used to be all the time. They're bringing in some industrialization, and that's why. But yeah, the sun is very medicinal and very purifying. Actually, there are those yogis who worship the sun. It's recommended for those who, you know, you can also look into the rising sun. If you look into the rising sun in the morning, it actually strengthens the eyesight and gives a really rejuvenating effect. Even Radharani, she worships the sun god. She does her puja to the sun every day. Of course, the sun god is worshiping her, but she also worships the sun as part of her practice. So that can be very helpful. Okay, should we stop here? It's past 9 o'clock. I think we should. Okay, thank you very much. His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Tomorrow is Srila Prabhupada's disappearance day.